appreciate you. And I want to say, as always, that I appreciate the financial response that we've gotten and all the effort that you have made toward the kingdom of God and toward his blessings. And if you bid us Godspeed, then you're partakers. Tom said, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Brother Tom really brought a wonderful, wonderful message from God to us this morning. And if you sow sparingly, well, you reap sparingly. The Bible said if you sow bountifully, then you reap bountifully. As the sowing, so the harvest, or so the reaping. We sow sparingly in fasting and prayer, we'll reap sparingly. Sow sparingly in going to church and giving of our time to the Lord Jesus, we'll reap sparingly. If we sow sparingly of our time in world evangelism, we'll reap sparingly. But if we'll give our heart, soul, mind, strength, and body to love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, then we will reap abundantly and above all that we're able to ask or even think. Hallelujah. So then, let's look to God and let's believe God and let's trust God to bless us. Now, we've got a few people that are going to be baptized in Jesus' name before long, the way it seems. It looks that way, and I certainly hope so. There's some of them, some young folks, and Sam hasn't been baptized yet. And we want you to check your hearts and lives and make sure that you've thoroughly repented before God. There's only one requirement, and that is to repent before God. The Bible said, repent, Brother Zell, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For it is unto you and to your children, and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Hallelujah. So you want to be sure that you repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you don't believe in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of your sins, then there's no need to be baptized. For Peter said, be baptized for the remission of sins, to be buried in the waterly grave with him. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood is to let whosoever will. But baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is the personification of the atonement at Calvary. So even though at Calvary it's by the shedding of blood to let whosoever will, nevertheless, by remission of sin in his name, beginning at Jerusalem to the uttermost part of the earth, then you're made heirs and partakers of the benefits of that atonement through a personification in the name and likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Identifying yourself with him in baptism in death at Calvary to the lust and desires of the body and of the flesh. Therefore, you are resurrected with him in the newness of life as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ without spot, wrinkle, or blemish into a new life and a new world. And the Bible said, behold, all old things have passed away and all things have become new. Hallelujah. So then we need to do this. If we have not done it, we need to do it. Praise the Lord. Now, there's a lot of things that I'd like to say tonight, but as a rule, it doesn't do any good. So there's no need to say it if it doesn't do any good. Praise God. I am going to try to teach a little if I can create a thirst and an interest. I don't know how well we'll do. It depends on how hungry you are. It's in my heart, but I can't bring it out. You have to bring it out. It's like Brother Branham said one time, God placed a gift in his heart, and in doing it, the only way that you could be partakers is for you to come into the congregation and believe, and in believing, you draw the benefits of it. And Jesus said the same thing. Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, when the little woman touched the hem of his garment and believed, she received what he had. Amen. So, even though I've got a sermon on my heart tonight and have had it on there since this morning, had planned to preach it and maybe teach later. And I felt the anointing tonight to preach. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. And I felt the anointing to preach tonight. But I also have a desire to teach. And I felt the anointing today, the teaching anointing. You don't just teach when you want to, and you don't just preach when you want to. But whenever God wants to speak, that's when you do whatever you're going to do. Praise God. And so then he knows the minds and the desires, the hungers, and the thirst of the people. He knows when you're thirsty for preaching. He knows when you're thirsty for teaching or hungering for one thing or another. I don't know, but God knows. And tonight I'd like to try to teach a little if you're willing to listen. The Bible said to be easy to teach, and so many times I remind you of this, because if you're not easy to teach, then of course you'll never excel in the Lord Jesus Christ. People who listen to preaching, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But that doesn't perfect you. Preaching, the Bible said, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved. So then, when God sent preachers, it was for the purpose of converting the people, to bring them to the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, whereby they said, we know, Rabbi, that thou art a teacher sent from God, for the Holy Ghost is Christ in his resurrected form that will guide you and teach you and lead you into all truth and all righteousness. So then, if you're interested tonight, we're going to try to find a place and teach a little. I don't know how long, how much. I don't know how much the anointing will come. Whether we be inspired, well, that'll be up to you. A lot of times I talk to one individual, and the divine anointing of God comes in such a wonderful way, as it did with Brother Hudson yesterday, till Brother Hudson was literally astounded, as if to say, my God, I never knew such a thing was even in existence, let alone that some people had already got a hold of it. After many years of being in the chief denomination of the earth, that is to say, the very best and the most highly learned, spiritually speaking, and yet, as it was with Jesus, Jesus said one time to a man, art thou a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? So then let's see if we can have a little bit of teaching tonight, and if there be anything that God would speak to us about. Don't worry about my glasses now. Me worrying about them is enough. They slide down on my nose and my ears, and I keep wiping the sweat off, so don't you worry about them. And I'll try to keep them from falling off. Praise the Lord. All right, we'll erase this right here. I tell you, Brother Taylor, if you will, erase all of it except the church ages. I doubt seriously if we'll get to say anything much about the church ages. I wanted to talk about them. I'd like to start, if we ever get in the building, being the will of the Lord. One reason I'd like to wait till we get in the building, because here it's hard to teach with the outside like this, you know. Now, back in the winter, it wasn't too hard because the curtains was down. Everybody was comfortable with the heat when we had heat. But with the curtains up, it's hard to hold your attention to teaching. You just about have to preach and scream at people to hold their attention away from the babies and the neighbors and whatever's taking place round about. But anyway, I'd like to take one subject at a time, if we ever get in the building, and teach it thoroughly and break it down, that we might be able to develop a mind of the Lord Jesus. Now you might say, what's the purpose, Brother Pike, of teaching? The Bible said the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth and all righteousness. You say, well, what's the purpose of having all truth and all righteousness? Well, the purpose of it is, the Bible said God has set the ministry for the perfecting of the saints. And the Bible said that he's coming back after a church without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. So then, if it's for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come into the unity of the faith, to the full measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ, then I think it's needful for us to teach. So then, if you want a diploma when you go to school, you have to listen. Just going to school and getting out at the end of the year doesn't mean you know anything. Brother John verified that the other day. Isn't that right, Brother John? And sometimes getting a diploma don't mean you know it either. Is that right? But at any rate, they do give diplomas for a reason. That reason is you're supposed to be ready. You're supposed to be sufficient in the learning. So then we want to try to teach a little bit and try to do what little we can to perfect the church. The Bible said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now, I'm a believer in being equal with God. Now, you might not believe that, you know. You might feel different, and when you think of being equal with God, well, you might just shake and tremble all over and think, "I'm just too dirty and I'm too unworthy." And of course, all that's true. All of us are. But anyway, I still believe in being equal to God. By the grace of Jesus Christ, the Bible said, "No man shall be above his master, but every man that be perfect shall be as his master." And so the old hypocrite said, "Well, there ain't nobody perfect." But the Bible said Noah was a perfect man. Job was also a perfect man. And the Bible teaches that we have been sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ on the tree, sanctified by the faith which is in Christ Jesus, perfected forever, the Bible said, that is those that are sanctified. Hallelujah. How many of you believe you're sanctified? All right. Perfected forever if you've been sanctified. So then we are perfected, and the Bible said justified, and we are glorified. So then I believe that this is the age of glorification. Martin Luther brought us a justification. Wesley brought us a sanctification. But I believe this is the age of glorification. And I believe that this is the great age that we've entered into, and I want to be a part of it, don't you? Praise God. Brother Tilden, can you go get us a glass of water? I hope y'all don't mind if we sip on some water. Now then, if we can get Brother Taylor over here, I'd like to take my time, if you don't mind, if you won't get in a hurry on me, and just give me a few minutes. As I've said so many times, Paul said, "Though we be rude in speech, I'm not rude in knowledge. I got enough sense to know, you know, you're supposed to go to bed sometimes, and that you get tired of sitting on the benches, and that you want me to shut up. I know all those things. But in spite of knowing that, I have to keep going on anyway until I feel that God would have me to quit." So, and everybody that thinks God's unreasonable and he's going to hold you too long, I want to see your hand. All right, then you don't have any fault with me, because I'm going to try to follow his leading as near as I can. Praise the Lord. All right, you say, "Well, Brother Pike, I don't see where we'll be bothering God if we don't listen to you, or if we just don't set." But the Bible said you do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me, and I'm the least of them. So you better be careful what you're doing. Hallelujah. All right. We'll see if we can start here with something. Brother Taylor Wheel, I'd like to get us, I'd like to just put Moses right here, kind of a mount of Moses, and kind of another one here of the Lord Jesus, and one of Brother Branham. I'd like to use Brother Branham tonight in these teachings. And the reason I want to do that is because usually a great man of God, a major, he becomes a major person or a major aspect in the teachings of Jesus Christ. So this is a major figure here, three major figures that I would like to highlight if I could. Now then, the way we're going to do this, we're going to make Brother Branham, don't put Brother Branham here, put Brother Branham over on the side. We're going to do this a little different maybe from what you would ordinarily think, but we're going to use Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. Is what we're going to do. Now, we're going to more or less personify this in Brother Branham that we might be able to try to bring out some thoughts and give you a continuity of thought to where you don't get confused. Now, there's a lot of things I'd like to say tonight, and as I have just said, it depends on whether or not you have any drawing, thirst, hunger, or any conviction. How many of you can see this? Can you see that pretty good? All right. Now then, how many of you know what Moses represents here? Let me ask you this question while Tilden's bringing my water here. How many of you know that Israel always looked to a prophet as their God? They know no God, Brother John, except a prophet. Now, I know that in this day, our people resent God in the flesh. I realize that. Though God comes to them in the flesh, they resent Him. But Moses never did that. Moses knew that God was a spirit, and the only God that they could see was in mankind. They understood that. And even though they did not understand the way that we understand, yet they did know that a prophet was God. They automatically knew that a prophet was God. So then Moses here was God to the Israelites. And you say, Brother Pike, can you prove that Moses was God to the Israelites? All right, let's see if they was. You say Jesus was God to the Israelites, Brother Pike, or Jesus was God to the Jew. I'd like to ask this question. If Jesus was God to the Jew, then why did they nail Him to the cross? Somebody tell me. Why did they nail the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross if they accepted Him as their God? Brother and sister, it was because they did not accept Him as God. That's the reason, Brother Bob, they nailed Him to the cross. They said, He's not our God. And even Pilate put King of the Jews. And they said, we don't want you to put King of the Jews. But that He said He was King of the Jews. But Pilate said, what I have written, I've written. God prepared Pilate's heart because He was King of the Jews. And so then they did not accept Him as their God. That's why He went to the Gentiles. Wasn't it the same way when Paul came? Paul came as God in the flesh to the people with the revelation. And didn't they reject Him? And he shook his raiment and said, I go to the Gentiles. Is that the Bible? So then they rejected Jesus. Not only did they reject Jesus, but they rejected His disciples and killed His disciples. Also Paul and all the others. Now, but Moses, what did they say when Jesus came to them? Moses gave them the law at Mount Sinai. He was God manifested in the flesh to the Jews in that day according to the measure of godliness that God determined for that hour. Here He was God to them, and isn't it true that when Jesus came, that they said, we are Moses' disciples, is that right? All right, who was Jesus' disciples? Them that believed He was God. Why are you Jesus' disciple? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They didn't believe that this was God, and they didn't accept Him as their God. They rejected Him, and they nailed Him to a cross. But I want you to know tonight, I accept Him as my God. Hallelujah. The Jews rejected Him, Tom, but I accept Him as my God. Hallelujah. Their God's Moses, but my God's Jesus. Hallelujah. Now then, you say, Brother Pike, why did they reject Jesus? You say they were foolish to reject Jesus. Brother, let me tell you something. There was such a proof of God in this man's life that they didn't even see the proof of it in this man's life that they had seen in this man's life as far as they was concerned. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, but He raised the dead. They say, but Jesus raised the dead. I know He did. And I know He done great things, but the Bible said God blinded their eyes. Blinded their eyes. But He did not blind their eyes to this man right here. He did not blind their eyes here. You know what a Jew told me when I was over in Atlanta, Georgia, when I went there to get this little tent that was sent into Palestine? I said, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? He believed He was a good man. I said, you believe in God? He said, I believe in God. He said, someday the Messiah's coming back. He said, it might be Elijah, might be Moses. That's what he told me. He believed, see, that the Messiah was coming back, but he didn't know which one's going to be. It could be Moses or be Elijah. He didn't know which one's going to be, but he knew that God was coming back. Now then, Moses had such a proof of God because he talked with God up on a mountain. He talked with God up on a mountain. Do you ever remember the Bible recording a place where Jesus talked with God like that up there? Do you? They say, sure do, up on the mountain. Moses, Jesus, and Elijah, he did do it, didn't he? Because he was a prophet like unto Moses, but they didn't see it.
God hid it from them, Brother Tom. He just let two or three of the disciples see it. But when God talked to Moses, and the cloud came, and the thundering, and the lightning, everybody saw it. Now, where's the proof like that in Jesus' life? They never did see nothing like that. When Moses spoke, the earth opened up and swallowed the people. When did Jesus do that? Now, listen real close to me. See, a lot of folks say, well, they were foolish to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you right now, when you've had a proof of God in such a measure as they had, they wasn't just going on haphazard things. Brother Taylor, they believed in something. Those Jews had seen the power of God, and it was a memorial unto them. So then, when this man Moses spoke, the great Red Sea rolled back. They didn't see Jesus do that. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. When the man that followed this man spoke, what happened? The sun stood still over Gibeon. And the moon stood still in the valley of Ajalon when the man that followed Moses, this man was so greatly anointed that the man that followed him, he controlled the heavens. They never did see that out of Jesus. Now, Jesus done greater things. He'd done great things. But he said that we'd do greater things. I know the original rendering means more things. But the Bible said, Jesus said, greater things than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody said, Brother Pike, what do you mean greater? Let me mention something here. The Bible said that he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. And they said there wasn't a greater among men born than John the Baptist. What did he mean? He that is least in the kingdom. The law and the prophets were until John. But the Bible said since that time the kingdom of God has been preached. Is that right? Men pressed their way into the kingdom of God. Since John, the Bible said Jesus right here. Well, that is to say John, he was the end of the law and the prophets to everyone that believed. Is that Bible? Amen. So then the Jesus Christ, which was the natural body, was there anything greater than that? There certainly was. They could kill the natural body. But there was a resurrected Jesus Christ that was to come forth from the grave. Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. Hallelujah. And so this resurrected Jesus Christ could live in many hearts. Do many things across the world in a greater measure, in a more abundant way, and things that Jesus himself never did do while he was here on this earth. Why? He said, because I go to the Father. Hallelujah. And so then the Jews rejected this man because they had seen what they believed to be the greater proof in this man. Amen. That's right. They said, you can be his disciples. Somebody said, but he raised the dead. Somebody said, he opened blind eyes. He unstopped the deaf ears. But you know what I think they might have said? Now, this is what I think they might have said. I might be wrong about it. But I think if we could have listened close, they might have said, well, Elijah raised the dead. I said, they probably said Elijah raised the dead. Is that right? Amen. They said the prophets restored withered hands. Is that right? Somebody say amen. Praise God. But they still was looking for that greater proof in Moses. You say, Brother Pike, why didn't God give it? Because he wasn't ready to give it. He didn't want them to see it. He gave it. Where is he giving it today? Where is he giving it today? Where is God giving the greater proof today? He didn't want Israel to see it. Because it wasn't time for Israel to see it. They said, Lord, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing they understand not what you say? He said, because it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Why wasn't it given unto them? Because at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God was to be finished. And when the mysteries of God are revealed, it's going to set your faith off in such a way that you're going to be translated. And God did not intend for the Jews to be translated. It would have interrupted the whole program of God. You say, Brother Pike, they wouldn't have been anyway. Well, why was Enoch translated then? Why was Elijah translated? Tell me. It was back there then. Why was Jesus translated when he walked up on the mountain and appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah? He had the power of translation. Why was Paul caught up into the third heavens, Brother Taylor? Because he had the power of translation. Now then, that's why I believe that God let Peter and the others get killed to keep them from being translated. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that God ordained that they be killed to keep them from being translated. God had indoctrinated the disciples with something that he had not given to the Jews, and that was the power of the translation in the early apostolic church. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. The Bible said, in the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Is that right? So then I firmly believe with all of my heart that God poured out his spirit at Pentecost with the early church and then let Satan kill the early church to keep it from being translated. That the prophecy of Joel might come to pass not in this day, but in this day, right here. In this day, in the last days. He gave us a preview of it at Pentecost. At Pentecost, he gave us the preview of what the church was to be like. But he knew it had to come to pass out here. This was the church in the wilderness, right here. This was the church in the wilderness. The law was folded up right here with this Jesus that was flesh and blood. And then the regeneration started right here with the resurrected Jesus, which was the Holy Ghost, or which is the Holy Ghost today. The Bible said when the Holy Ghost comes, he will testify of me. Now, you say, what do you mean, testify of Jesus? How could anybody's spirit testify of anything except themselves? That's right. That's the way you know the difference between a man coming, Daddy, and a man that God sends. That's the way you know the difference. Because if it's his spirit, it'll testify of him. But the Bible said, him who God sendeth, that is the one that's carrying the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of God is possessing him, will not testify of himself. But he will testify of God. He will testify of God. Now, so then, it is the day of Elijah, right here. A preview, right here, this side of the cross, and then over here, the manifestation of the sons of the living God. Now, I wish that I had about 3 months to teach you to start tonight and not stop till the 3 months was up. And then I could get over what I'm trying to say to you, I think. Now, but the thing is to try to get just a little bit over in a teaching service, something basic, sound, and fundamental that you might get a hold of it to establish your faith and realize that God in this latter time is doing something, my brother and my sister. All right, now look at this. We see Moses over here. The great man Moses being the God of the Israelites, right here. This is Moses. The great leader of the Israelite, the great God. In my, how many things could we say concerning this man? The book wouldn't contain, the world wouldn't contain the books that was wrote about this man, let alone this man. The Bible said if all the things Jesus done was put in books, the world wouldn't contain them. And this man right here, I don't believe the world would contain the books concerning this man right here if it all was broke down into revelation and the spiritual things of God. Now, at Calvary, the Lord Jesus came right here at Calvary. He was not the God to the Jews. They rejected him. They rejected him. He went to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles received him as their God. Received him. Now, if we had time to go into it tonight, we'd bring out the life of Brother Hudson and what Revelation shows concerning him and the Jesus name church. But anyway, I'm trying to get over a few basic thoughts here tonight. Here at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He made in himself twain right here. Now then, this particular spot here marks the first feast of the Jews. Is that right? Let's put down the feast of the Jews here. about, what is it, seven feasts of the Jews. We'll mark these down and try to be in remembrance of them to point out a little bit if we can. In the seven feast of the Jews, in the seven feast of the Jews, which was the Passover, if I can remember them, the Passover, which was one of them, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was another one of them, and the First Fruits was another one of them, and the Feast of Pentecost was another one of them. Now, I believe between, I'm not sure, but I think it's here, between Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Pentecost, there are 7 weeks accounted for that's called the Feast of Weeks. Now then, there is three other feasts that is commemorated by the Jews, and those feasts are the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is separated approximately by 4 months here. The Trumpets, the Atonement, and the Tabernacle. Now then, there's a 4 month period in between these, Brother Taylor. The first part of this starts here, the Passover, in the month Abib on the 14th day. This is the Passover. And we've had teachings on this, and we've got somewhere on tape, we've got these things, if you're interested in them, and we've got them on drawings somewhere. Some of them's got them. But anyway, on these, our seven feasts here, that was given to commemorate, the Jews commemorated these as the act of deliverance from Egyptian bondage. Now then, we need to know these things, because every one of these things tell us about the Lord Jesus and what we're to do in the day that we're living in. Now then, they were given these seven feasts. This 4 month period, and then the Feast of Weeks separated Pentecost and the Unleavened Bread. Now, let me ask a question. I believe I got this right, but let me check it out. Dad's birthday was April? 14th. April, I thought it was the 14th. April the 14th. Dad's birthday, April 14th. I just dropped that in so y'all can do a little thinking on it if you want to. Now, the Feast of the Jews, the Passover, the Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Weeks. How many of you remember Brother Branham's birthday? All right. Now, you can think on these things while we're trying to bring out a thought here. But now, this Feast of the Jews, the Passover, and then the Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of Weeks. Now, notice the Feast of the Passover. The Feast of the Passover. Now, intellectuals that divide this up, this is commonly taught, as far as I know, among intellectuals, that they divide the laws of Moses up into a moral law and into a civil law. And what's the other one? Somebody tell me right quick. There's three of them. Ceremonial law. That's the last one of them. Three laws. But that's briefly what it's divided up into when God gives it to Moses on the Mount. It's in a moral law, and then it's in a civil law, and then it's in a ceremonial law. Now notice right here from the days of Egypt. I hope we can get a little drawing here, something I can refer to if y'all don't mind giving me a little time. Brother Taylor, would you please put, just as quick as Brother Taylor gets us down right here, we'll get just a little sketch over here on this side of the board and see. I believe we got it somewhere probably over here. There's the land of Goshen, the tabernacle, Egypt, the Red Sea. Yeah, you can see some of it right here coming out of Egypt, but we'll put a little place over here. Just a little drawing right here where we're coming out of Egypt. Coming out of Egypt right here in this corner will be good enough, Brother Taylor, right here. All right, now, everybody kind of keep their eyes on the board and try to, let me take my time here. When I have to talk real fast, I don't get to indoctrinate you near as thorough as I would like to indoctrinate you. I have to kind of get it to be a chain talker and talk fast to keep your attention. A lot of people like children. If you don't say something every few minutes, they wander off. But try to concentrate. Try to concentrate and listen, and let me take my time, and I can teach you more restful, and you'll retain it better, and it'll be better to you when you go back to check up. All right, now in the land of Egypt here, they're coming out of the land of Egypt. Now, how many of you know what the land of Egypt represents? Somebody tell me. It represents the world or the land of sight. I'm going to try to take my time with this tonight to try to give you a primal indoctrination of what I'm trying to say here tonight, so that you can kind of follow a continuity of thought pattern. In Egypt, this is the world, the land of sight. You understand what I'm saying? Now, this was the way it was with our forefathers. Our forefathers was, we will say, breaking this great United States down into a trinity or triune teaching here to give you an idea of what happened in the whole oversight of the plan of God from Israel all the way over here from the eastern world to the western world. Now then, what kind of life did the Jews have? What, basically speaking, what was their life? It was an agricultural thing, isn't that right? An economical sort of a thing. But they were concerned about the economics of life or the agricultural side of life. That's the way our forefathers was when they come over. They basically, they were farmers and interested in the soil and the things that pertain to the natural because they was living in the world of sight. You say, Brother Pike, how could they be living in the world of sight when they was living almost 2,000 years this side of the cross? Easily because the apostolic church after the preview at Pentecost was killed out. And the whole world went into darkness. And as you that have been to school and college know, the dark age, they don't even have any record. They just have to guess and feel around to try to decide what happened in the dark age in between Pentecost and our day, which is the seven church ages from here. The first church age begins at Pentecost. Now that it's outlined with Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, and I'd like sometime to teach on it if I could. The rainbow stretched over here, symbolizing the covenant from Pentecost over to where we at. The seven church ages. When you think on this, I want you to think on these 7 weeks down here and the 4 months that we speak of. But anyway, these right here, the names, Ephesus, Smyrna, and so forth, these names mean something. And we'd like to bring it out in the teaching one night as to what they mean. And these names was names of places that you can find on the map. Over in Asia Minor, if you'll check in that surrounding, you'll find every one of these names. It was places where Paul started churches. And it was called the seven churches. And God was using Paul not only to go to the bride and reach the bride, but set up an allegoric thing, Brother Taylor, for us in the days to come. Amen. Now you say, Brother Pike, but the Old Testament meant was the allegoric part. If that is true, and it certainly is true, but that's the only allegoric part, then why does God use these seven churches that Paul set up to expand over a period of about 2,000 years, making them not just a church that Paul set up, but a symbol of a church age, an angelic vista, and a church age wherein God visited his people. Is that right? When Jesus stood, and his hair was as white as wool, he stood in the midst of the candlesticks. Isn't that right? In the book of Revelation, Brother Zale, he stood in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Is that right? Now, in the Old Testament, the seven golden candlesticks was a candlestick that come up like this with seven branches with its almonds and different things coming out. We've had teachings on it here. Some of you well remember the teachings of the tabernacle and so forth. Here Jesus stands in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He had in his right hand seven stars. Isn't that right? And when the mystery of this was made known to John, not knowing anything about these teachings, nobody ever having taught anything like this, John looked, and John did not have a revelation of what the tabernacle was like Paul did. Paul had had a great revelation of it. God had broken the mystery down to him, but John was just about to go into the vision to get the revelation of the last day. And so then, when it was broke down, God said, John, these seven candlesticks represent the seven churches. Is that right? And when he named the churches, what did he do? He named Paul's churches. Well, then what was Paul if Paul was in the midst of the churches? He was a symbol of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the day. Hallelujah. So then here he was, the same Jesus that was in John, the same Jesus that was in Paul, coming from Paul, entering into John in this measure of revelation as he had been in Paul. Now then, tell me anywhere in the Bible where it ever speaks of revelation before it comes to Jesus Christ. When it speaks of the revelation, it said the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him. Is that Bible? Where is it spoken of except with Paul when Paul received the revelation? Then it's spoken of with John when John received the revelation. But brother, in every instance, it's where God gave a supernatural visitation to the earth. He struck Paul down on the way to Damascus and supernaturally opened his eyes to the revelation of God. He took John and separated him on the Isle of Patmos and supernaturally indoctrinated him with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that right? So then, when the intellectuals of our day that go to college and seminary, when they speak of the Bible, they name every part of the Bible. But when they come down to Jesus Christ, they don't refer to it as the coming of the Lord. But they refer to it as the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when they make their reference, they say, unto the coming of the revelation. Is that right? All right. In the day wherein the Son of Man shall be revealed, the Bible said that. Now, here is seven candlesticks, seven stars, which was the seven messengers to the church age. Seven angelic beings, for God likens his ministry to the stars and the angels to the stars. If we had time to go on that, we would try to explain it to you. But I just want to bring these out. We're not teaching on the church ages, but to bring these out to where you can get a thought of what we're trying to say tonight, brothers and sisters. All right, so then, there is the seven church ages expanding over here. All right, now let's get back to our thought right here. Coming out of the land of Egypt, the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, God has sent Moses down here to bring them deliverance. Bring them to deliverance. We brought out on one tape here why he sent Moses and why he had Moses learned in all the ways of the Egyptians, what it was for. But coming out of Egypt, we see Moses here leading approximately 6 million people, or 600,000 people it is, I beg your pardon, coming out of Egypt. There's about 60 million, I believe it is, on the morology of the Catholic Church where they've killed them. But anyway, 600,000 people outside of the children coming out of Egypt. Moses bringing them out. Now I want you to notice this. As he comes out of the land of Egypt, he crosses over the Red Sea. Coming out of the land of Egypt, he crosses over the Red Sea. Just before they come out of Egypt, we have it on tape here, and when I keep referring back saying we have this on tape so that I don't have to go through that part, and you can check that part out so we can get to another part. But here you remember it's on tape how that they had the Passover. We took our time and went through it and told about it. And here that Passover, the month of Abib, the beginning of months to them, what was it? It was the church in the wilderness. Our forefathers, making a comparison, teaching a three in one right here as we can. Our forefathers coming over into this country, they started the agricultural thing. Is that right? In Egypt back here, it was the agricultural thing. The world of sight. That's what it was. The world of sight. And they lived in the world of sight. They didn't have any trouble. They didn't have any trouble down in the world of sight. Pharaoh ruled. They had plenty to eat. They had the garlic and the onions. They labored down there, just like the forefathers did with the old horses and mules and so forth. The world aside, they did not know anything much about God, therefore nothing much was required of them. You say, but Brother Pike, them was God's people. You know they knew about God. But remember, Joseph had died many years before. Is that right? They were way over here this side of Abraham. And the generation that was to be fulfilled according to God's talk with Abraham, the iniquity was now full in these people. The generation had come and God was going to deliver his people. They had all but forgotten God, my brother and my sister. That's the way they are today. You say, but Brother Pike, we've got Baptists, we've got Methodists, we've got Presbyterians, we've got Pentecostals, but I'm asking you one thing, where is God? The Bible said here he was in the midst of the candlesticks. Is that right? You say, well, Brother Pike, if he was in the midst of the candlesticks, then he's in the midst of the candlesticks now. But let me ask you one question. Did he or did he not say to the church age there, repent unless I come and remove the candlestick? Didn't he say that? Is that Bible? I remove the candlestick, he said. You won't have a church. Amen. And that's just about where we got to. The last church age was the Laodicean age. The word, as you know, meaning people's rights, everybody's right. Everybody's right. Everybody's doctrine is right, from communism to hippies and women's rights and men's rights and babies' rights and children's rights and dogs' rights and cats' rights and everybody's rights. Amen. Even got the Humane Society now declaring the dogs' rights and the cats' rights. Amen. I guess next he'll have the billy goats' rights. I guess he's taking it in there anyway. But anyway, that's just about the way it is. I think that's what they're working for, is a goats' right anyway. Now, so then coming out of the land of Egypt, we see this great thing, for they're in the world of sight. Our forefathers was in the world of sight. That was before the great, this great educational move, we'll say. It was before the great educational move of the seminary indoctrinations of the ideology of mankind. That's a different territory altogether. When you come out of the world of sight and you enter into the realm of intellectual understanding, you're entering into the physical realm. That's a physical environment where you do all your thinking in your head up here and you never get it down to your heart. Amen. That's right. In the beginning, it was just sight. Everybody lived by sight. They enjoyed the grapes of Eshcol. They enjoyed that which was around them. They saw it. Our forefathers' work, they didn't know anything about knowledge. But he said in the last days, knowledge would increase. Knowledge would increase. How many of you know the carnal mind is enmity with God? Before Adam and Eve knew anything about knowledge, it was all right back there. Is that right? They were safe. Before our forefathers knew anything about intellectual indoctrination, it was all right. Is that right? We didn't have all the cancer and the TB and all this other stuff. I know scientists say, well, we did have it, they just didn't know about it. That's not true. I said, that's a lie. It don't prove out. Check it up and see. You even take way back here in Israel, the Bible said there wasn't one sick among them. Said their feet never did swell. Amen. It brought them out one. So you see, it's a lie. It's not true. That it's trying, the devil just trying to justify what he's doing. That's all. So then when they come out of Egypt, what did they do? They left the land of sight and they went over here and they got themselves entangled in an intellectual seminary teaching that was like, somebody said a rat race. Is it hard to say that? Anyway, they got into this, trying to see who was the professor and who knows more than anybody else. And everybody's trying to figure out who knows more than anybody else. And they're all going to finally confess that the devil's smarter than any of them, because he's outsmarting all of them. That's right. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I'm not making fun. I'm just telling you facts. I want to show you how silly they really are. The Bible speaks of silly women, and those that are without Christ are silly women. That's right. Notice how silly they really are. The Bible said measuring themselves by themselves and among themselves, they are not wise. How can they have honor of God when they seek diplomas one of another? Or honor one of another? Are you listening to me? Isn't that something? Because a group of men that don't know where they come from, don't know what they're doing, and don't know where they're going, sits down and decides because John or Jack or Joe went 15 years in their, whatever they call it out here, and has learned all they wanted to tell him, now then he's a scholar. And so they get him a little piece of paper, and they get him a little seal, and they glue something on it, and they say, now you're it. You're it now. I don't know what you are, but that's whatever you are. We just made you that. Whatever you are, that's what we made you. So you see how foolish that thing is. But the thing we want to know, brother and sister, is concerning godliness. Amen. Where are we going? Where did we come from? And what are we? What's happening in this world? If we don't learn something pretty quick, Brother Zell, there ain't going to be no time to learn it. I'm telling you the truth in my heart. Paul said, the Holy Ghost bearing witness with my conscience, I tell you the truth, lined out in the Holy Ghost, we've got to do something. Amen. So then they're coming out of Egypt in the world of sight. Our fathers, agricultural, the Jew age. That's what the Jews did. The agricultural age. The Jews interested in the agricultural age. But when they got out of Egypt down here, my brother and my sister, what did they do? They got into a wilderness, an intellectual wilderness, mind you, in our day. But they got into a wilderness. They couldn't find their way. They were ever learning, never able to come to the truth, mumbling, grumbling, finding fault with the ministry. A denominational wilderness, ever wandering. Couldn't find their way out of it. Here they are here, and what happened to them? The Bible said the serpents got a hold of them. They were bit by the serpents. There was plagues. There was evil. There was everything. And what was the symbol of deliverance? One thing, the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. And that was the one thing they didn't want to hear. Amen. That's right. One of them run over here to another and another and over here to another and said, you tell us what you think about it. Finally, they got around Aaron and he said, Aaron, we don't know nothing about that man Moses. We don't know where he's gone. He's gone crazy talking about revelation. Gone up on the mountain. We're up here away from the people somewhere. What's the matter with him? And what was it down here? Aaron, he was just having a big time. Amen. They don't know no better. The folks out there in them denominational practices, they don't know any better. They don't know what to do. The people says, do something. So they said, well, all right, we'll start a penny march. So everybody marches and puts in a penny. And they said, well, that don't suit us. That ain't enough. We like the penny march, but we need something else. And they said, well, all right, we'll start an Easter egg hunt. So they start the Easter egg hunt, and everybody said, well, that's fine. We're having a lot of fun, but we still need something else. So finally said, well, we'll start a pool hall. So they got down in the basement, and they started pool hall and knocking the ball and dancing and now guzzling beer and frolicking and right on and right on and right on. In other words, right into the cesspools of iniquity. Now, what was it? Aaron didn't know what to do with the people. He told Moses, said, I didn't know what to do with them. It's about ready to kill me. That's right. The ministry said, we better do something, but they won't even believe in a ministry. But I'll tell you something, God's got some Moseses somewhere or another that's withdrawn from the world and the seminaries, and they are trying their best to understand the mind of God. The world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen, and they're coming down off of the mountain. You watch and see. Somewhere they're around. Now then, and it ain't just one of them. The Bible said the sons of God. The sons of God. Not some Superman, but the sons of God are coming. Amen. Somebody gets all worked up with a one-sided thing of some Superman is coming. It ain't going to be no Superman coming. The Bible said the sons of God, in the plural, the sons of God. Amen. The world's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Praise God. So then they come out of Egypt, the world of sight. They get entangled in a world of intellectual reasoning, of trying to figure out which way to go, and everybody's trying to tell everybody else, and nobody don't know nothing. That's right. Amen. The quicker the world comes to the place where they realize they don't know nothing, then God can come in and help us. That's right. When President Nixon stands up and says, I'll tell you the truth, folks, I hate to admit it, but I'm just as much a moron as the rest of you. Amen. We've left God out of the picture, and we need to stand up and acknowledge God and all of these men that's seated around this table that you're paying salaries with a dignity. And I'm not speaking evil of dignitaries. The Bible said not to do that. I tell you, true dignitaries, I respect them. Real co-dignitaries, I respect them. Real godly laws. The Bible said honor the laws and the magistrates of the land. But all this junk that we've got called presidents and called statesmen and all that kind of corruption that's stealing the people's right and taking it, doing away with it, I'll tell you what, every bit of it needs to be overthrown and done away with.
Amen.
Amen. God's going to do it too when he brings in the millennium. You watch and see. And we ain't very far from it either. You say, who's going to do it? The sons of God. I said, the sons of God is the government. That's the one they ought to be listening to. In the Old Testament, they went over there to the king when everything was in a bad way, bad, and got over there and they didn't have nothing to eat, and leprosy covering the people and everything else, and them having to eat their own children. They decided the president didn't know what he was talking about. I imagine that 125 million people over yonder in Pakistan, they pay today the king don't know what he's talking about. I tell you, when the prophet Elijah came along, or one of the great prophets of old, and said, thus saith the Lord, there's going to be food. And God began to bring in the food. They decided they better follow him.
Amen.
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 The Bible said they run over the people at the gate.
Amen.
That's right, to go the way the prophet said go. And Brother Tom, is going to come a day when they go around. And you say, Brother Pike, that'll never be. Let me tell you something. Right now, they're going to Jeannie Dixon and all these other things, just like Saul, that resorted to familiar spirits because they knew they couldn't have the answer without supernatural intervention. That's right. They're already doing it. They know they don't know the way. That's why every time you see a paper or something, occasionally you look at it and here's a President Nixon over here with Billy Graham. And Billy Graham don't know where he's going, don't know what he's doing.
Amen.
Needs help himself.
Amen.
Amen. You can say, oh, me or amen. It's true.
Amen.
You know the way he was going and what he was doing, you get the people out of the mess that they're in.
Amen.
Somebody said, God's going to save us in spite of our sins. The Bible said, confess your sins and forsake your sins. And when Billy Graham confesses his sins and forsakes his sins and gets away from them, he'll be able to lead the people. But he's in such a mush and mess that he can't hardly get out of it. Making movies out there with movie stars, frolicking in the social parties and everything else. He's as deep in the mire as anybody else.
Amen.
Amen. The blind lead the blind. The Bible said they'll both fall into the ditch. We need the Holy Ghost to lead us. Now then, in our intellectual wilderness, that's where the people are today. Their teachers, the Bible said their teachers are of themselves. Is that Bible? That means they make their own preachers from seminary. The preachers, the Bible said the word of the Lord's not with them. The Spirit of God's not with them, Brother Jimmy. They don't know nothing about God. They don't know nothing about his purpose. And so then in the intellectual wilderness, they died. They stumble around. But I tell you what, God's got a people. God's got a people. Now let's just take a break just for a minute. We come from the world of sight. Our forefathers was agricultural. The Jews was agricultural. And then we come to an educational age, a seminary age, the dark age for the Catholic people back yonder. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's all they did. They wrote and they read and they wrote and they studied and they built and they wrote and they read and they studied. And never did learn the truth. The whole Catholic dark age back there. Same way with our people today in this third dimensional step here that we're trying to break down. Same way with the Jews back there in the wilderness in their three dimensional step. And what is it? Here in the wilderness, they come in the wilderness. But I'm glad of one thing. I'm glad that one day, even though it's only a type and a shadow, one day Martin Luther got a hold of something and come out of an intellectual wilderness and stepped over into what we call the Protestant age. At least it let us know something about religion. Amen. It let us know we was wrong in the wilderness. At least it let us know that much. Just a symbol, just a type. And these people didn't stay in the realm of reasoning. They come out in the realm of faith one day. They moved out. They begin to get the mind of Christ and come out in the realm of faith. Not in a political place like the Catholics and the indoctrination, which you're going to find out someday that this age, which is the third dimensional age type-wise, is really part of the second dimensional age. It's still a political age. And over yonder in the millennium, we're going to have the faith age or the Canaan land or the spiritual age. Amen. That's right. It's coming to pass one day. We've got it divided into three sections where you can tell what we're talking about. But I tell you one thing. We're going to come to that age. God's going to give it to us. God's going to give it to us. Hallelujah. And so then what is it? These people eventually come out in the Canaan land. They eventually come out. Our church is gradually coming out of the land of intellectual reasoning into faith in God. And if the Bible says it, they don't care what the book says. Amen. They don't care what seminary said or the professor said or the teacher said or nobody else. They don't care what their reasoning say. If God's Word said it, they're going to accept it by faith. And that faith is going to transform the world back into its original state. Because when we believe the Word of God becomes created around our environment and changes it back like it was. Amen. So then that political age is being swallowed up, that Catholic age, by the religious age, the age of faith, the religious age, not a political of the Catholic world or that age of agricultural back end of the Jews, but a religious age of the Protestant people, not sight in Egypt nor intellectual wilderness, but faith in God. We're coming out into that third dimensional step of God, bringing the church out, bringing them into the Canaan land of God. Amen. We're coming into it. The religious cycle of this thing. God is fixing to do something. Amen. He's doing something now and the world don't see it. I'm going to point out a few things here in just a little bit and I'm going to close. Just a few more minutes now. I'm not going to try to hold you long, but I want to give you some basic principles here and some teachings that might prove to be beneficial to us later on. Alright, now then, notice this right here. They finally came out into Canaan, didn't they? They finally come out. The church has come through sight and intellect. Our forefathers have come from the agricultural realm into the educational realm. Isn't that right? But now they're gradually leaving that, coming into the retirement age, which is faith or confidence that they're all right in the retirement that they've laid up to reap the benefits, the faith age. That's where we're coming to now. All right, now then. I want you to notice this. In this pilgrimage journey that we are making spiritually, physically, naturally, I want you to notice something here. These Jewish feasts right here, observe them for just a few minutes, folks. Remember, God got so sick of these feasts until finally he said, away with your feasts. Away with your Sabbaths and your boom booms. Said, I can't stand them. I abhor them. They're abomination to me. He said, all the tables of God are full of vomit. All of your denominations are the same. Every phase of your religion, he said, is just like another phase of it. And did he call it the feast of God? He said, it's the feast of the Jews. But when he gave it to them, he said it was the feast of God. Is that right? Is that right? So then when they started these things off, it was God moving in the Baptist church. It was God moving in the Wesleyan age. You know right? It was God moving in the age of Martin Luther. But now then, they have a name that they live, but they're dead, twice dead, plucked up by the root. They say we're Baptist or we're Methodist, we're Presbyterian, we're Episcopal. We're Catholic, we're Protestant, all of these other names. But the Bible said they got a name that they live, but in the sight of God, they're dead. Churches are dead without the Spirit. The body without the Spirit is dead. The whole movement is dead because the Spirit of God's left them. And the table's full of vomit. He said, what do you mean, Brother Pike, vomit? He said, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Vomit. Amen. God can't stomach the doctrine that you've got. For the Bible said, instead of teaching the Word of God, the apostolic teaching, you teach for doctrine, the doctrine and indoctrinations of mankind. You do the same thing the Jews did, where the Bible said they omitted the way of matters such as law and judgment, passed over them, and held the traditions such as the washing of pots and pans. Isn't that right? It's the same thing today. Keeping your penny marches and everything else. But the Word of God, you don't even know anything about it. That's the world. That's the church world out there, folks. Full of vomit. All right, now then. These feasts right here. Look at the Passover. Look at the Passover. Here is the Passover back here. This was why they kept the Passover. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Here the Passover, the lamb without spot, blemish. That's why they kept it. Because it was the Passover where they come out of Egypt right here. Now, coming to Jesus, what did it represent? It represented Calvary. Right here where we pass over from death unto life. Right here, Calvary. That's what it represented. Right here at Calvary, the red flow of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Red Sea. back here. The Lord see the red flow of Jesus Christ passing over the Lamb without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, any such thing. Amen. Jesus at the cross right here, he was in the world of Egypt until he went to that cross right there, the world of sight. Amen. But between Calvary and the resurrection, it was a wilderness through hell, through paradise. Is that right? Through the grave. And we've taught it and divided it up where the three bodies of people went into these different places, the Jews into the grave, the Catholics into hell, into the bloodshed of the Dark Age, and the Protestants into the religious age of the paradise of the land that we're living in today of milk and honey. And if that be true, then at the resurrection, coming out of the grave was the crossing of Jordan. Is that right? Right here, coming across the Red Sea of Calvary, coming through the wilderness at those places of torture and torment, and then the resurrection here in Canaan land, coming up in the resurrection right here. Coming up in the resurrection, is that right? Crossing over Jordan, and that's why Jesus went to be baptized in Jordan. That's why the people was baptized in Jordan. That's why John was in the wilderness, and Jesus was in the wilderness fasting 40 days to fulfill the 40 years in the wilderness, and John out there in the wilderness. And when they come to Jordan, John began to tell the church that here comes the Lamb of God. It's time to cross over Jordan right here. The regeneration. You say, Brother Pike, does that really prove out? All right. Right here with the Passover, which was the Lamb, the Red Sea. Right here, the next feast that they had was unleavened bread. Isn't that right? The feast of the unleavened bread that Paul spoke of, keeping the feast, Paul said, not with malice, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity. Is that right? The walk with God from Calvary, from the Passover through this great wilderness right here. Isn't that right? They did that. And then when they got down to the Feast of First Fruits that Brother Taylor don't have listed here, when they got down to the Feast of First Fruits, what did they do? They never celebrated it until they got across Jordan. Isn't that right? Is that right? They took the first fruits to wave them before the priest. They did it after they crossed Jordan. Why? Because the Bible said Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept. Pentecost was the first fruits of the people. Hallelujah. And so then Jesus, the first fruits of them that slept, when they got over Jordan, they began to wave the first fruits before the priest. Is that right? Hallelujah. I wish we had time to go into some things tonight. I feel the anointing of revelation begin to fall right now. Hallelujah. So then, what was it? It was the crossing over Jordan. John said, there standeth one among you whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Said, it is he that shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, whose fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garners. Hallelujah. Praise God. So then when they crossed over Jordan after they had the walk here with the unleavened bread of sincerity, keeping sin out of their life, keeping malice out of their life, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, going through these wonderful things of God. Is that right? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And then they finally got over to Pentecost after the first fruits come out of the grave, didn't they? They got over to Pentecost. Then after they got across Jordan, it was over on the other side of Jordan where these things was made into loaves of bread. That's right. No more scattered grain, but it was a compact body of the church that they come into when they had the wave loaves. And they had brought the wave loaves over here after that they crossed over Jordan and come into the Canaan land of God. Hallelujah. And then, of course, leavening mixed in because the Gentiles begin to come into the church at Pentecost. So then we see them here. Now, what is it? God doing something, my brother and my sister. Remember the period that was in between the unleavened bread and Pentecost here, where they were seen, there they were seen of the brethren for so many days, 40 days, and then there was about 50 days in there, 10 days coming to Pentecost at the ascension. That come up and carried on the Feast of Weeks. And here I believe with all of my heart that if we'll look at it right, that we can find these seven church ages right in here, which is really represented by the 4 months in between Pentecost and the trumpets here, as far as we can tell, which is the age of the Gentiles. But the seven church ages, the Feast of Weeks, there's something in here for us that I hope sometimes I can bring out by the blessings of the Lord Jesus. But remember, these right here, these last three right here, are left to the Jews that's coming after this dispensational age is over. It's coming. Remember back there at the Mosaic Mountain here, when they began to sound, they had two trumpets, two silver trumpets. How many of you Bible scholars remember reading that? They sounded these silver trumpets, and Israel come together. Isn't that right? I believe with all of my heart, and I might be wrong, but I believe the sounding of those two silver trumpets is Moses and Elijah going over there to Israel when they're scattered and don't know where they're going. And the Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and silver represents the priesthood. And they will listen to Moses and Elijah. And I believe when those trumpets start sounding that Israel is going to come together. Amen. Because these come, these trumpets, the Feast of the Trumpets, Revelation speaks out over there, the Feast of the Trumpets. It comes together. They come together. After that, the church age is gone, and after the Lord has raptured the church. You remember over here before them silver trumpets started sounding, there was somebody that got up on the mountain. I don't know where it come from. I said, somebody on the mountain. I guess it was Gabriel. I don't know who it was. But up there on the mountain, the Bible said the trumpet sounded, and it sounded, and it sounded long. Amen. It sounded long. And about that time, up went Joshua, up with Moses, and as far as I'm concerned, up went the rapture of the church. Hallelujah. And the Bible said that they looked over there, and when they looked, they saw them transparent feet and saw that celestial body up there on the mountain when the others couldn't get near it, and said, don't let anybody come near this mountain. Amen. So much as the heart touches it, said he'll be thrust through. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. But then after that, them trumpets, them silver trumpets begin to sound, and Israel would bring themselves together. Then the Feast of the Atonement, standing in between the trumpets and the Feast of the Tabernacles. We know that spiritually speaking, we're having our Feast of Trumpets today. The ministry is coming today, gather today, Brother Al. They're beginning to feast now. Amen. The Feast of Charity, the Bible speaks about. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, wherein they come together. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, we're coming together in a Feast of Tabernacles, feasting upon charity. The Bible teaches it. It's the millennium rest as far as Bible scholars are concerned, wherein Israel dwells in their little booths, where they take the palm trees and take the willows for a reminder of Babylon down there. And the palm trees, there they take them as a reminder of being over there by the wells of Elam, back in there, as a remembrance when they dwelt in the booths, in the rest of the millennium, is what they believe it to be. But at any rate, here are the Feast of Tabernacles, wherein we're coming together right now. And the Day of the Atonement for the Jews laying in here, which means to me the spiritual Holy Ghost infilling that's bringing us into the rest of the Lord that Paul spoke of. Therefore there remaineth a rest for God's people, the Bible said. He that is ceased from his own works has entered into this rest. Hallelujah. I feel like that we could really go on with this tonight. But hurrying through that little bit to try to get to a close here. I believe that God deferred this over to the days of Elijah right here. The prophetical age, my friend, that we're living in from the mountain, Moses, Jesus, and Elijah, which we know represented the dead saints of the Moses here, the Jews. Is that right? The ones that went into the grave when Jesus' body went into the grave as a representation of them. Is that right? And then the period of the death of Jesus at Calvary, the resurrection of Jesus, the suffering of the Jews being shown where they scattered among the nations, and then with the resurrection of the body of Jesus, the Jews coming back up in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he was a Jew in body. So then, when Jesus was crucified, the church was raptured out, for the Spirit went to paradise. Is that right? The Catholic Church went into the wrath of God, which was the Gentiles, into hell, for the Bible said his soul went into hell. But he suffered not his soul to remain in hell. That is to say that the martyrs of the Dark Age went right into the midst of the persecution of Antichrist and the Catholic powers, the Roman Catholic powers. Jesus Christ's body, the members, in the midst of the torment when 60 million of them was killed. Alright, then over here, then what happened? His body went into the grave. Is that right? His body, which was the Jews, cast out into outer darkness. Amen. Said, you'll be cast into the outer darkness. They'll come from the east and the west and sit down in the place of the children of the king. They'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. For Jesus said, I see you yourself cast out. Speaking of the Jews, the Bible said there was the children of the kingdom. Is that right? For God gave the kingdom of David unto them. Is that right? But I see the children of the kingdom cast into the outer darkness, into the carnal mind, intellectual reasoning, away from the knowledge of God, blinded in part, till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And I see them coming from the east and the west. Brother Tom coming from the east. Amen. Brother John coming from the west. The east and the west coming into the kingdom of the Bible said, God hath translated you into the marvelous kingdom of your God, setting down in the place of the children of the kingdom. But the children of the kingdom said, standing by the wailing walls of Jerusalem, which I hope to see when we go over there, calling for the Messiah. Calling for the Messiah. So then, the Mosaical thing here we see, Jesus, and I'm going to close in just a minute. Just hold on just a minute. What is it? A preview of it. But over here, the days of Elijah. Most of you know that we teach it from Calvary, right here with the dissecting of this body into a trinity, that the Jews went one way, another group of people went another way. Is that right? Into suffering, and another group went into the paradise of God, which is Pentecost. Isn't that right? My way is getting started now. But if the Lord will help me one night, I want to pick it up where we stop at. But right there, when they divided into three parts, they took three different baptisms. The Jews took water. Isn't that right? Peter said, well, go to the Jews. Had water. Isn't that right? He took baptism in Jesus' name in water because that was what they rejected. So that's what they had to have to be saved. Amen. Then he took the blood, and he gave the blood baptism, the fire baptism, to burn out chaff to the Gentile people. Because the blood was what they rejected of the Lord Jesus. They was guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's right. Amen. And then he took the Spirit and he gave it to the church. Because who is it that rejects the Spirit more than the church? He said they're greedy dogs that never get enough, dumb dogs that can't bark. Amen. Who is it that rejects the Spirit of God? Amen. More than the church. But that's what it's going to take to save them, my brother and my sister. He divided those three things. He divided them, and the Jew lays in the grave dead until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, wherein God will bring them forth as a symbol of the first fruits over there before the millennium comes in. When he returns, his spirit returns back into the body of these three phases of the people, Jew, Catholic, and Protestants. And through this confederation of churches where they're merging into oneness, it's an antitype. That Jesus name people, and oneness people, two-ness people, and three-ness people are going to come together in a great one God, one faith, in one baptism, a three-in-one baptism, which is water, blood, and spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Martin Luther brought us justification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, our spirit, faith in your spirit. Your spirit translated into the spiritual mystic body of the Lord Jesus Christ by spiritual baptism, baptized into the body as a member of that spiritual body. Is that right? And then John Wesley brings us a sanctification wherein the chaff is burnt out of our souls by the blood or by the fire baptism of God. Is that right? To the soul. And then in the latter times, we are brought into the knowledge, because the Jews is the last one to come in, brought into the knowledge of the water baptism in Jesus' name, for the cleansing of the body is with water. And spiritually, it's in the name Jesus. We are brought in a glorification to the body, a justification by spirit to our spirit, a sanctification by the blood of Jesus to our soul and faith in Christ, and glorification to the body by accepting the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and being resurrected over Jordan in the glorified body. Is that right? Hallelujah. That's where we're living today. We've come to this age, we've come to this place, and the antitype of all three of these going together means that these true elect of God are going to come together. Watch and see if they don't do it. Now the preachers will come together first, because the priests put their feet in Jordan first. Is that right? Now look at that Jesus name preacher's been UPC, some of the hardest people to talk to in the world. Self-righteous, even though they're some of the best people in the world. But like the Jews, got self-righteous and left the Spirit of God. Amen, that's what they did. And what happened? One of them pulled away from him, one of their leaders, Brother Hudson. And what is he doing? Over here with Brother Franklin Walden. Who is he? A Trinitarian? A Trinitarian? Wouldn't preach Jesus' name, but what is he preaching now? And him and Brother Hudson coming together? What is it? Putting their feet in the water. Amen. The priests coming together. Putting their feet in the water. And after they get in the water and they get together, you're going to find out the little sheep will go together and find out the trouble never has been among the sheep. It's been among the shepherds all the time. Amen. They're the ones that's keeping apart. When they quit their fighting and fussing and come together, the church will come together. Praise God. Let's everybody stand together. There's much. Jesus said, I have much to say unto you. But I hope that we've said some little something tonight that might be beneficial to you and help you to understand what I'm trying to say, folks. Hallelujah.